over and camp in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered together after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they also were gathered together after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came to meet him. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into thy hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, thou shalt go with they, or this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I shall say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the men of Israel, every man unto his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, go thee down into the camp, for I have delivered it into thy hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah thy servant down to the camp, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down into the camp. So they go down into the camp. Verse 13. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man telling a dream unto his fellow. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and came unto the tent, and smote it, so that it fell, and turned it upside down, so that the tent lay flat. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God hath delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. And he returned unto the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divides his 300 into three or groups of 100 each. Verse 17. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outermost part of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outermost part of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, when they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake in pieces the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the torches in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands wherewith to blow. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran. And they shouted and put them to flight. And they blew 300 trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow and against all the host. And the host fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerarah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were gathered together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after Midian. And then Gideon sends messengers throughout all the hill country, tells them to come and assist him. And the last part says they took Zeb and Oreb, and they cut off their heads and brought them to Gideon beyond the Jordan. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the patient way that you develop the saints that are in your service. We are glad, our God, that the patience you tell us to have with others, you have with us. We are thankful that, speaking of long suffering, that you exercise it to an extent we are unfamiliar with. And forgiveness, the same. You tell us to forgive 70 times 7. Our Father, how many times more hast thou forgiven us? And so we thank you for all these things. And we pray that as we see the development of character in these saints of old, that something of their development that's good shall occur in our hearts. So bless this portion of thy word that we've read to our hearts. Thou knowest our sins and shortcomings. We confess them. You shall be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and prepare the hearts of those who hear, and empower the lips of him who speaks, and bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Last week, I told you about the men of Israel, if not the identical men, at least men of the same nation of Israel, who had previously said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They could be persuaded by the chief priests to say, let Jesus be crucified. So understand that there are men who say good things, but they can be persuaded by others to say bad things. But just the opposite is true as well. Abiezer is where Joash, the father of Gideon, comes from. And when Gideon went and destroyed his father's idol, Baal, his countrymen rose up and said, we will put Gideon to death. But then his father, who had been an idolater, said, let Baal contend for himself. And so his father was converted, and the men of Abiezer did nothing to harm Gideon. But now, God, having taken Gideon that far, Gideon, though he had not courage to do the will of God by day, he did it by night. Now, those that were calling for his death are spoken to by his father, and they are put at rest, desiring the death of Gideon. But next, when Gideon has done this act of obedience for God, it says the Spirit of God came upon him, and he blew the trumpet, and there in his father's own country, it says Abiezer was gathered together unto him. Now that is an excellent thing. When your own countrymen have been against you, but they can be changed by the little strength and work of God in your heart to be for you. And that is where it started. And now a few from Abiezer are gathered together to Gideon. And then Gideon sends messengers to other tribes. And now these tribes come and they join themselves to Gideon. And so finally, Gideon, who was one at the start of chapter 6, now is joined by 32,000 Israelites. If we could see such a working of God in the hearts of people today. I told you how God worked through David killing Goliath, and the whole army of Israel took courage and went and fought with David. And now, in like manner, here is one man, Gideon. And the angel said, "Thou mighty man of valor." And that's the way that God described him. It reminds me of what our Savior says of his own in John 17. You read it and you say, is the Lord Jesus telling his Father about the 12 apostles that I'm familiar with? But the Lord says ever so many gracious things. And the angel had said, "Thou mighty man of valor." And now Gideon is being groomed to be that mighty man of valor. And even with his imperfections, the Spirit of God comes upon him. And now he becomes attractive. That's what's remarkable. That some men have the power of God upon them, and others will follow. Moses they follow, and then God put the fear of Joshua into their hearts, and they follow Joshua. And so here is this man, Gideon, that seems to be a nobody, but now instead of one, the inhabitants of Abiezer are with him, and then 32,000 from other tribes in the surrounding area are now following this man who was so afraid that he had to have one sign after another to get courage to do the will of God. All right. That's the way that we find him at the beginning of chapter 7. I'm thinking this. Here is Gideon, who at first would be weak, but as a few join him, and then thousands and thousands and thousands, now I have 32,000 men. The Midianites have 135,000 men, but at least I have 32,000 men. That's about 4 to 1, but still I have 32,000 men. I mention that because I want you to compare the way that man thinks with the way that God thinks. And God looks at the 32,000 and he says to Gideon, "You've got too many men here. We've got to get rid of them. Now, you're fighting an army of 135,000, and you have only 32,000, and God looks over the army and says, "You have too many men." Who would ever think that way? Nobody would think that way, but God thinks that way. And so he said, this is the way we're going to send it out, and this is the quickest test. He said, "Go and tell those that have fear and trembling in their hearts to leave, to go home." And he had 32,000, and when he gave them that opportunity, 22,000 of them left and went home. Now I'm thinking about us and the way that we serve God. I want to congratulate these men, because at first they were hiding in dens and caves. They wouldn't show their faces, but at least they come forth. Well, what is the inward condition of these 32,000? 22,000 of them are cowards. And if I looked into your heart, and if you looked into mine, when it came to doing the will of God, and God said to you, "Are you afraid? If you are, go home," how many people would be in the auditorium? But God says, that is the first test I'm going to give. Do you realize that that is the test that God gave every time there was to be a battle by the Israelites? I'll show you that. Don't lose your place, but turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, God says in verse 1, "When thou goest to battle against the enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, thou shalt not be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Think of that. Here is an enemy that outnumbers me. In this case, 135,000 to 32,000. Now, 135,000 to 10,000. But if you heard God himself say, do not be afraid, I am with you, wouldn't that set the matter at rest? You say, yes. Well, it would not set the matter at rest. But God gives them that assurance. And then in speaking words to the army, just before they go into battle, this is what he says in verse 8. And the officers shall speak further unto the people. And they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart melt as his heart. I'm thinking if God gave us that test, if whenever we had to do the will of God, we had to have a heart that was as bold as a lion, how much less would be done for God than we do now? But the Lord said, fear is contagious. And I want all my servants to clear out that of fear and trembling and of faint-hearted. And so that's the first way that God tests them. Notice, that is the inward test. It may be that when I'm dressed up in my armor and I have my bow and arrow and my sword and my spear, I look like a brave man. And you say, I take courage when I see that soldier. And then the word comes, whoever is fearful, let him go home. And then I turn and head for home. Then that which I looked at on the outward side that gave me courage, it was a false courage. God looks on the heart. And so all of those that are afraid, he sends home. And of 32,000, 22,000 of them go home. Over two-thirds of them are fearful. So think about that when you consider the people of God that are doing something. Don't even think about the hundreds of thousands that are doing nothing. But think of the 32,000, the few that are, and of them, 22,000 of them, God says, I don't want them because of their inward attitude when it comes to fighting my battles. I told them I was going to be with them and strengthen them and give them victory over the enemy, but still they are afraid. Well, what would it take to give us courage if God himself spoke to us? Do you remember? When the Lord Jesus was walking on the water, it says his disciples were afraid, and he said, fear not, it is I, be not afraid. It said, then they were willing to receive him into the boat. God knows the constant fear that comes up in the hearts of his people. Those even that are apostles, when God is working a miracle in our lives, and the Lord speaks to that fear, peace, be not afraid, it is I. But still, that is not enough for some. But at least, Gideon can say this, I have 10,000 men who are not afraid to die. They're willing to go into battle and risk their lives against the 135,000. But God looks at them and he says, there are too many men here. We've got to get rid of more of them. And so here again is the mind of Gideon and the mind of God. So he says, now, there is another test. This is the water test, the outward test. You see, the inward test is whether they're afraid on the inside. The outward test is how they partake of a legitimate enjoyment of life. What is that? God never forbids us to drink water. If we don't drink water, we die. If we don't eat a certain amount of food, we're going to die. And so God says, take them down to where the water is. And they go down to where the water is, and God says, watch them. He said, the ones that lap water with their tongue as a dog, then set them to the side. And those that drink in another way, you set them on the side. And out of the 10,000, 300 of them scooped up water in their hand and lapped it as a dog. The others, and alas, I may have said, I'm not afraid. I would have been among the 10,000. But when I saw that nice water to refresh myself, I probably would have fallen on my face, submerged it in the water, thrown it over my body, and drunk it, and in luxurious way enjoyed the beautiful water that God had given. And had I done it that way, God would have said, go on home. I can't use you. And what's wrong with that? It's this. There are times when we have to be on guard, and there are times when we do not have to be on guard. On one occasion, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, come apart and rest for a while. At that time, you may rest when Christ tells you to. But if the enemy is at hand and can attack you at any time, then you have to be on guard at all times, even the legitimate things of life. I'm thinking of this. Of course, it's wrong for us to get drunk and indulge in surfeiting, but at times, God says, if eating meat causes your brother to offend, Paul says, I won't eat meat as long as the world stands. Here's the legitimate things of life, but God even watches how we indulge in the legitimate things of life. And so how a man drinks water, God can tell ever so much about the man. And so he has one hand ready to fight the enemy, and he doesn't give way and luxuriate in the water. He doesn't get himself caught off guard for a moment, but he puts his hand in the water and he drinks, and the Bible says, watch and pray. And so he's constantly on guard. Your enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so we have to be on guard at all times. Do you think that Satan calls a time out when you want to drink water and wouldn't take advantage of you? Let me give you an example. The Bible speaks about a man and his wife rendering to one another their due. And it says that we have the responsibility to render to one another our due. It says, if you do not, it says, the devil will tempt you because of your lack of self-control. His eye is constantly upon us when we are indulging or refraining from things that are necessary in our lives, and he will take advantage of us. And so God knows that there are some who take the battle of life seriously, and he sees the way that they partake of the legitimate things of life. And I confess to you that I would seek to study hard, but when I go home, I want to take off my preaching suit, sit down, have something to eat, and relax. You say, well, that's all right then. I trust so. But if it's when I'm fighting the battle, you have to be on guard constantly. And God watched these men. And so when he saw the ones that lacked and did not luxuriate in partaking of the water, he said, I'm going to deliver the Midianites into your hand by these 300. All right. Had there been 32,000, I do not see how they could have boasted against God and said, we won the battle by our own power. If I were fighting an enemy 4-1 and I overcame them, I would think that God had to be with me. But God said, that's not the way that people think. He said, what we have to do is to have 300, so that when I give you the victory, it's impossible for them to say our own hand got us the victory. What could they say at Jericho when they marched around the city and did that foolish thing that God told them to do and then blew the ram's horns? You say, well, God had to get the glory. And in like manner, when they go to fight against 135,000 with 300 men, and they overcome the enemy in this foolish way that God tells them to, can they boast? I don't think they would boast about themselves. They would laugh to themselves. They would say, we really outsmarted the enemy. Who gave you the idea? God told us how. So God is determined to get the glory. This is what he says. You behold your calling, brother. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame the wise. And he chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things of the strong. And the things that are not, the things that amount to nothing, did God choose, that he might bring to naught those that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. And so what does God do? He takes weaklings and ignoramuses, ignorant and unlearned fishermen. And yet, with the natural ability that they have, enhanced by the Spirit of God, God does His will with them. If you have a brilliant man, you say, why, of course he can understand the things of God. But if you have a man that is a fisherman and he can write the Gospel of John, this has to be of God. And if you have a man like Peter, who could serve God so diligently, you say, this has to be of God. And that's what God wants. And when Paul wanted that thorn in the flesh removed, the Lord said no. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so here are 300, and God said, I can give the victory through them, and there will be no boasting that they won it of their own power and prowess. They will have to ascribe the glory to me. God said, that's the way that I want it. And so if you look around and say, that's strange, not many wise and mighty and noble among the Christians, God says, that's the way I want it. And I'm going to win the victory, and I'm going to have the church completed, and I'm going to have all the prophecies fulfilled that I put in this book by these not many wise and mighty and noble ones. And nobody is going to glory. And it says the same thing about salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There will be no sinner in heaven boasting and saying, ah, how much I worked for God to get to heaven. We'll all point to the cross and say, unto him that loved me and gave himself for my sins, the glory will go to the Lord Jesus Christ. God was determined in the Old Testament that he would get the glory, and he determines in the New Testament that he's going to get the glory as well. But notice this, that God doesn't just choose any 300 men. When it comes to election, keep this in mind. Understand that it speaks about that the election of God according to grace might stand, not of works, but of him that chooseth. It was said, but speaking of those that God chose, it said, you see that God chose the poor in this world, rich in faith. And so God did look at certain ones that he was going to choose. And the ones that God uses to do his will, they're not just anybody, but these 300 have particular characteristics. They are not afraid, and they are not over self-indulgent. You say, well, then they were good characteristics. Yes, why didn't he take one of the 22,000 cowards? He could have done it, but God said no. And why not one of those who overindulged in the legitimate things of life? God said no. But he took men that were by nature self-controlled, and an elder has to be self-controlled. And he took these men that had hearts of strength, and he said, I'm going to save by those men. Whatever characteristics we have, let us seek to develop them. And if we are afraid, then in the presence of God, let us seek to rid ourselves of that fear. All right. I told you how Gideon would probably think. I started out with one, and now those of Abiezer have followed me, and now these other tribes have followed me, and I have 32,000. Lord, you're giving me strength. And the Lord says, well, we're going to get rid of all the 32,000 except 300. And so now Gideon's strength, his assurance would go down. And because of that, look at verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the camp, for I have delivered it into thy hand. But if thou fear to go down, you see, God knows that even this man who is to lead the 300, he said, if you are afraid to go down, then I'm going to strengthen you again. You see how patient God is in developing the character and the qualities in the saints of those that follow him. He says, if you're afraid, I'm going to get rid of that fear. Here again, it reminds me of what the Lord Jesus said when he sent his disciples to get that donkey that he was to ride in to Jerusalem on. He said, when you go in the city, you're going to find this donkey, and if anybody says to you, you tell them this or that. And they went, and they found that donkey and its colt exactly as he told them, and the people objected. And they told him the words that the Lord Jesus had spoken, and they gave him the donkey and the colt, and they brought him to Jesus. You see, the Savior already knew what objections would take place for his will to be done. In like manner, God still knows that the heart of Gideon is not strong enough. It was getting strong when he had 32,000, but now God took away all of them, but 300, and now he says, your heart needs strengthening again, and this is what I'm going to do. If you are afraid, you and Purah go down into the camp and listen to what two men are saying to one another. Think of that now. Here are 135,000 soldiers, and one of them has a dream, and it's the same as Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Who knows that dream? Nobody knows that dream, but God knows it, and he imparted the interpretation as well as the dream to Daniel. And in like manner, God knows what men dream, heathen men that would fight against the people of God. And God says, now go down and listen to what these men say. God knows the dream. He knows the conversation that's going to take place between these two men. And he says, now, Gideon, I want you to go down and listen to it. And so they go down and look at verse 13. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man telling a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and came unto the tent and smote it so that it fell, and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And now, here is not Joseph the interpreter of dreams, but here is another heathen soldier that interprets the dream. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all his host. That's exactly what God had told Gideon. And now the same thing God had told him is coming from the lips of the army against which he's going to fight. Now, at last, look at verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, and he returned into the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Now, it is not God encouraging Gideon anymore. Now Gideon is assured that what God has promised he's able to perform, and he's going to perform it. And now he goes and he gives encouragement to his own soldiers. I with 300, I who feared with 32,000, now I with 300, I'm assured that God is going to fulfill his promise of delivering the enemy into our hand. And God tells him what to do. It speaks about the sword of the Gideon and of the Lord and of Gideon, but instead what is in prominence is a torch covered with a pitcher and a trumpet. And they go, and 300 of them surround the camp in companies of 100 each, and it's about midnight, and when the changing of the watch takes place, and suddenly the pitchers are broken, and the light is held up, and the trumpets start blowing, 300 of them, and these men start shouting, the Gideon, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, they start shouting this. And then this is the miracle takes place. It says that God set every man's sword against his fellow. There was a combination of the natural and also the supernatural. The enemy was taken by surprise, and if in the middle of the night you see all of this light and all of these trumpets blowing and the shouts, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, it's in your mind, here comes a vast multitude, we are surrounded, there's no way of escape. And then when God puts it into the heart of the heathen enemies of Israel to fight against their own men, then that is the end of the matter. Fighting against themselves instead of Gideon. And so after this is the encouragement. After this, Gideon sent messengers, look at verse 24, throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against Midian. And then he sends for others, and the people that had been sent away that were afraid, now he says, you come and help me fight. Now that is an encouragement. There are some who have not courage to go into the battle at the very first, but when the enemy is in confusion and fleeing, then God gives a chance sometimes, to those who were cowards to come and enter in on the hind part of the battle. And that is what took place in this instance. And the Midianites and the Amalekites were overcome, and God did it in such a way that no flesh could glory in His sight. So this is Gideon. This is his development. This is the hand of God in his life, and that's the way that God wants to work with you. You say, well, I was among the 22,000. Just wait. When God gives the victory, you can come in on the tail end of the victory, and you can fight. You can't say that I was courageous. And then, if you're among the 10,000, you can say, well, I was courageous, but I was self-indulgent. No, but if you were among the 300, you can say, for some reason, God chose me, and He used me. And then, as I was serving God, He not only used my strength, but also He put into the hearts of the enemy certain false thoughts. I put into their thoughts that a vast multitude was coming to destroy them by having the light and the breaking of the pitchers and the blowing of the trumpets and shouting. They thought a great multitude was there. And then God put it into their heart to fight one against another. Then, while God used me, He encouraged the rest of the nation, 22,000 that were cowards, 10,000 that were self-indulgent, and then all of them came and they took part in the battle, and God delivered now the Midianites into the hands of the Israelites. And they did not have to live in caves and dens and be afraid anymore. They could love God, and they could serve God, and they could worship God. And please notice, there are those who say, worship is missing among the people of God. Well, here is Gideon, and when he sees the hand of God, and when he hears the conversation of his enemies, it says that he takes courage, and he worships God. Do you see how spontaneous it is? When the Israelites heard that God was coming to deliver them, it said they worshiped God. And one other thing, do little things for brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because this encourages them. It says that when Paul was a prisoner on his way to Rome, after the shipwreck, they came to the market and the tavern, and people came out from Rome to meet Paul. And it said, when these brethren came to meet Paul, when he saw them, it says he thanked God and he took courage. Just that, going to meet a man who has been in the hands of Roman soldiers so long, who's gone through so much, but brethren from Rome come a great distance to meet him and speak to him. And Paul says, thank God, and he takes courage and he goes and he gives his defense in Rome. So, don't be afraid if today you are not what you should be. You may be that way tomorrow. You may be one that God has to deal with time and time again. You need encouragement from God. You need encouragement by what the enemies of the people of God say. But eventually, God will perfect in you that which you began. You remember that verse I told you? Being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this is the life of Gideon. God began a good work, and then God perfects that good work. What God has done for Gideon, God will do for you, and God will do for me. Let us give ourselves to God. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that You have held such men as Gideon up before, such men as Elijah. Let us know that if You held us up and let people know what was in our hearts, our God, we would be ashamed and things would come out. They would know about us that they do not know now. But we're thankful that through Gideon and Elijah and the other prophets of God who were men of like passion, You have blessed us through them. So our God, we do take courage. Help us to encourage one another day by day, to exhort one another day by day. And let us have that hope, Father, that though the enemy is large, that Your strength is made perfect in weakness. And let us know what it is to be among the 300, but if not among the 300, among the 10,000, And if not among the 10,000, at least among the 22,000, let us be those that give ourselves to God, whatever the condition of our heart might be, and you will use us and make us a blessing. So we thank you for these studies in Gideon. Bless them to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.